Well, it's good to be back. In fact, it's great to be back. And to see not only so many faces that we remember well, but loads of faces that we have never seen before. So that's great, isn't it? That is fantastic. So we just want to rejoice with you this morning in what God has been doing over the last 12 years here. It's fantastic to see the growth that has taken place and the vision that you have to go on and to achieve all that God has for you as a church. Fantastic. It was 12 years ago since we left, July 1998. Our furniture was packed in the van over in Waltham Road, and we headed down to Bidford-on-Avon, where we still live. In the meantime, we have acquired the rest of our grandchildren. We now have 8, and we have been assured that that is the full complement. And we have that straight from the horse's mouth, so to speak. We're enjoying life. God has been so amazingly good to us. And I just want to share something of that this morning. Just one little story, just kind of to let you know that we're very, very human. We were on holiday in Switzerland not long ago, and we were staying in a little hotel in a Swiss mountain village on the fourth floor, and I got into the lift one morning, and there was a German lady in the lift of somewhat commanding presence, shall we say. The door closed. And she looked at me as the lift began to move, and she said, "That's a very modern shirt you're wearing." She said, "Do you like wearing it, or are you embarrassed by it?" Absolutely true. Absolutely true. I thought, "God, get me out of here." So we got, I said, "I mean, what do you say?" I said, "Well, I'm comfortable in it, you know." Got to the ground floor. She went one way. I, by design, went the other way. Went back upstairs and told me all of what had happened. She said, "Well, the only thing I can think of is that it's pink." I don't know what they make of men wearing pink shirts in Germany, but that was the only explanation we could come up with. The sequel to the story is, and there is a sequel, the next morning, I walked up to the little mountain railway station in the village there and got to the front of the queue. There were 3 queues, you know, glass barrier, 3 doodahs behind. And got to the front of the queue in the middle, and I said, "2 return tickets to Grindelwald, please." And the young lady looked up and with a very patient expression on her face said, "You are in Grindelwald, sir." I don't know why they have to have amplified voices. It's not helpful at times like that. Just as I stood there, a lady behind me in the queue tapped me on the shoulder and said, "That's a very nice shirt you're wearing." You don't believe this, do you? This actually happened. So I turned round, trying to recover some dignity, which was a lost cause, basically. I turned round and I said, "Thank you." Then she turned to the man behind her in the queue and said, "Isn't that a nice shirt he's wearing?" And I said, "Lord, she's going to involve the whole station in the discussion." I think the Lord was actually kind of ministering inner healing from the day before. That's my shirt story. Well, it's good to be with you. I prayed and thought about today, and I'm aware that you're doing something different from today. It's great to know that you're always looking for how you can move on and find different ways of connecting with the community and being a vehicle for the kingdom of God. And at first I thought, well, it would be great to bring something that perhaps might be strategic and helpful and encouraging in a new direction. But the more I prayed about it, the more I felt that that wasn't what I should do. A little while ago, I was invited to a church to speak on a Sunday morning like this. And they asked me to speak on a subject which I have never been asked to speak on in 50-odd years of ministry. And the subject they asked me to speak on was why I love Jesus. And I thought about that, because I don't think it's a question that you can answer in theological terms. The only authentic answer to that is actually a very personal answer. And I felt excited, but I also felt vulnerable in preparing for it, because it was like opening a window onto my own relationship with Christ. But I did it, and the Lord blessed it. And as I was praying about this morning, I felt that I should share that with you today. So it's not so much about what should we be doing or how should we be doing it, it's why are we doing it. For many of us, ask the same question. We would all have reasons that overlap. We express them together when we sing and praise the Lord. But there will always be our own story of our unique and personal relationship with Jesus. And the kingdom of God is going to be full of countless stories of men and women who love Christ in a unique and special way. And so I just want to share with you a little bit personally, but somehow I feel that we just need to hear one another's hearts these days, don't we? I love Jesus because he is such a lovely person. However I look at him, from whatever angle, whatever snapshot of his life and character and ministry I take, he is beautiful. And I love him because he is such a lovely person. Let me share with you one or two little glimpses of him before we move on. One that is very special to me is in Mark chapter 1. You needn't bother to turn to it. It's a simple little story we all know well. Mark 1:40, a man with leprosy came to him, begged him on his knees, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Filled with compassion, Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said, "be clean." Immediately the leprosy left him and he was cured. The reason that is special to me is that when I was a boy, my parents took the family to the West Indies as missionaries. And we were in St. Kitts, which you will have heard of in the Leeward Islands, long before it was developed as it is now. I'm talking around the 1950, 49, 50, 51, that kind of time. And there was near Basseterre, where we lived, a leper colony. And it was back in long before modern medicine and modern treatments were available. And of course, it was a place which was a total no-go area. My father was invited to conduct a Sunday morning service in the colony. And wisely or unwisely, he took my mother, my brother and me in with him for that Sunday morning service. I was probably about 10. And I shall never forget that, walking through the doorway into another world. And it was so evident when we were placed in front of the company that had come together. So many deformities, so many grotesquely strange looking faces and limbs, and it was something I shall never forget as a 10-year-old. And above all, we were asked never to go near them, to touch them, not even to touch anything that they had touched previously. As you can imagine, it left an indelible impression on me. And when I see Jesus reaching out to touch that man, probably the first human touch he had felt for years. And it wasn't just the brush of a hand. It was an eternal moment when all his love and his compassion flowed out to that man. And I love him for that. Another time, another place, Jesus had been with his disciples traveling all day. Evening time came and they stopped for the night. Disciples went off to find some food. And Jesus sat down, dog-tired, washed out, on a well. And a few minutes later, I see him giving his undivided attention to a woman with a screwed-up life. I love him for that. On the Mount of Transfiguration, with three special friends, just for a moment, his glory shone through. His eternal majesty shone through the veil. The moments passed. And he turned to his disciples and he said, "That's between us. Right now it's about serving and suffering. So don't tell anybody yet." And he came down the mountain and carried on where he left off, healing a young child, a boy, in desperate need. And knowing who he was and wearing the towel just flowed together uniquely in Jesus. I see him entering Jerusalem on a donkey, a humble donkey with his unlearned disciples at his side, surrounding him. And I love him for his humility. Kings did not enter cities that way. And then I think of a day still to come when, in the pictorial apocalyptic language of the Revelation, he will ride out of heaven, not on a humble donkey, but on a white horse, surrounded by the armies of heaven, in the glory of his Father and of his holy angels, as he comes to his kingdom. The psalmist, overwhelmed with the beauty of the king, says, "My heart is stirred by a noble theme. You are the most excellent of men. Your lips have been anointed with grace. In your majesty, ride forth victoriously on behalf of truth, humility, and righteousness." And I discover that although his circumstances will have changed dramatically, his values will remain the same. He rides forth on behalf of truth and humility and righteousness. That's why God could trust him with the keys to the kingdom. Whether he's raising Lazarus from the dead or cooking fish on the seashore and making sure it doesn't burn so his disciples can have a good breakfast after a hard night's work. He's just beautiful. One more cameo and we'll move on. Nicodemus was a ruler of the Jews. He had a frame of reference that couldn't comprehend Jesus. Jesus said to him, "You need to be born again. You need a fresh start. You need new eyes. You need a paradigm shift by the Spirit." Zacchaeus was different. Zacchaeus had crossed the line. He was in the employ of the Roman occupiers. Not only that, he collected taxes from his countrymen on their behalf. And to cap the lot, he swindled them into the bargain. To the Romans, he was dirt. To his countrymen, he was a traitor. What Zacchaeus needed was a friend. When Jesus came and stood on that tree, he didn't look up and say, "You must be born again." He said, "I'd like to come home with you and have a meal in your house." And over the meal table with his new friend, Zacchaeus' heart was touched and his life was changed. It just seems that whoever we are and whatever our needs are, it just draws out a different aspect of his beauty and his love. Song of Solomon 5:16. "This is my lover. This is my friend. I love him because he is such a lovely person. I love him because I wake up to his passionate love every morning." To begin each day in the security and the delight of his love. I do not know of anything that equals it. Like many of you, at the beginning of the day, I take time to open my heart to the presence of God and to look up into the face of Jesus, to welcome the Holy Spirit. And not infrequently, I find myself saying, "Thank you that I wake up to your passionate love today." John on the Isle of Patmos, I think he felt the same way. Revelation 1 verse 5, he says, "To him who loves us," present tense. He wasn't thinking back 60 years to his early life on the shores of Galilee. He was talking about his experience of Christ that morning on the Isle of Patmos. "To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood." That is past tense. That is past. In fact, if you're a grammarian and you want it absolutely right, it's past perfect. He has freed us from our sins. To him be glory. He tells me that he has loved me for a very long time. He loved me before I knew him. I don't understand that. But it is my rock until the day he calls me home. That's my rock. One morning, the Holy Spirit brought back to my mind the words of a hymn, just four lines of a hymn that I hadn't sung, I guess, for about, 30, 35 years, something like that. Do you find the Lord knows how to get to us? He does, doesn't he? We're all different, but he just knows how to get to us. And the words of the hymn that he brought back, some of you will know, I shouldn't own up to it because you'll give away your age. But the words were, loved with everlasting love, led by grace, that love to know, Spirit breathing from above, you have taught me, it is so. And I spent a little while just enjoying the love of Christ that was going to last forever. Then I turned eventually to Scripture, to a passage that I had been going to read. And as I was about to start reading it, from the page opposite, this kind of verse leapt out. You know, like it does, isn't it? Just leapt out at me. And of course, it was Jeremiah 31:3. I have loved you with an everlasting love. I don't know about you, but the Lord and I have these moments. You can't really describe them to anybody else. Song of Solomon again says, his words are kisses. His kisses were. I love him because I wake up each day to his passionate love. I love him because he gave himself for me. What can I say? What can we say? I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene. And wonder how he could love me. A sinner condemned, unclean. He took my sins and my sorrows, made them his very own. He bore the burden to Calvary, suffered and died alone. And all that he was, in his beauty and in his perfection, he offered to God on my behalf. And in his life, he rendered to God all the things that I had failed to be and do. And in his death, he was the perfect sacrifice for my sins. I love him because he gave himself for me. I love him because he has changed my life. And boy, oh boy, has he changed my life. Jesus restored me after I had been diminished as a child. Some of you will know some of the story. I'm not going through it this morning. Except to say that the words, condemning words, authoritarian words, standards that one never seemed quite to meet. Some of you know what I'm talking about. But it left me damaged right up into adulthood. And it was in Jesus that I found grace and healing for all of that stuff. Discovered my Father, his Father and my Father. And through the stuff of life, he has been restoring me to the person that I was meant to be. I love him because he has changed. He really has changed my life. Now, in the time remaining, lest you should be tempted to think that the Pope's next visit to Britain is going to be to beatify Tony Pullin, I promise you, it is not. I just want to share with you my experience of Jesus in some of the times when I haven't done very well. I don't know about you, but it's a bit intimidating, isn't it, when people stand on a platform and you think, my goodness, they've got it all together. I find it so. It's like the, remember the old missionary prayer letters? You get a missionary prayer letter, a bit of fun. Since we last wrote to you, 3 have been raised from the dead, 37 have been healed, 72 have come to Christ, our marriage is made in heaven, delights the angels every day, the children are models of the kingdom, all our needs are being met, yours in Christ. Mr. and Mrs. Blooming Amazing. Just once. Would you like to receive a letter that said, since we last wrote to you, nobody's been raised from the dead. Nobody's been healed. Nobody's come to Christ. Last week, my wife and I had a blazing row. The kids are driving us round the bend. The bills are mounting up. Yours, possibly in Christ. We're not really sure. Tom and Edna. Just once. See, I love him because he hasn't given up on me when I have been very slow to respond. Of course, all of you are not like that, but just bear with me. The year before I left, Ravenshead, we lived, which was 98. So it would have been kind of mid-97 to mid-98, somewhere in that 12 months. I didn't note the date. But during that year, Gerald Coates gave me one of the only two prophecies he has ever given me in my life. And it was a very short and simple one. And he came up to me and he said, I see you in a little house in Japan, as you do. And a little bit more to it, but that was essentially it. And I have to say to you that at the time, I never thought of Japan. I had no particular interest in Japan. I didn't even want to go to Japan. And there was the word. And recognizing who it came from, I took it seriously, as you would. So I began to pray about it, and I prayed for several months. 9 months later, Martin Scott came to me. Some of you will know him. And he said, you're going to Japan. So I began to think there was a risk that God might be in it. And I prayed, you know how it is, it stoked up the fire, and I began to pray some more. How many of you are carrying words from God this morning? Probably most of us, in one way or another. It stoked up the fire. And I prayed fervently. A year passed by, another year passed by, another year passed by. And I have to confess, it kind of slipped onto the back burner. You know how it does. And then in February 2002, that was 4 years at least later, we were at a Pioneer Leaders Conference, and about 40 or 50 of us were there for the first day, and the rest were following on the next day. And at the end of that, it was in one of those holiday camps in February. If you haven't been, don't bother. Or take a warm blanket. At the end of the day, about 4 to 5 o'clock, we were asked if we would like to get into groups of 5 and share where we were at. Our challenges, our aspirations, our hopes. And as I was sitting in that little group of 5, suddenly this word came back to me. And I just felt so convicted of having let it go. And I went back to my chalet, didn't say anything about it, went back to the chalet. And Muriel was coming the next day, so I was on my own that night. And I actually knelt down by the side of the bed. I said, Lord, I'm sorry that I let your word go. Will you forgive me? And then I said, if you're still up for it, will you confirm it to me before I go to bed tonight? The Lord has to work harder with some of us than he does with others. Got ready, went down for the meal. Sat down in the dining room with 50 others. And found myself sitting next to a young man whom I didn't know, had never heard of. He was from Osaka. And he was Japanese. His father led a church in Osaka. And 6 months later, I was in Japan. And halfway through that week, a pastor invited me and two others who were with us into his home and honored us with a Japanese ceremonial tea, which was fantastic. But as I sat in that very little house, tiny little house, I thought, this is what Gerald saw 5 years ago. And I learned something. I don't know whether they got any blessing, but by golly, I did. I learned how wonderfully patient the Lord is when I'm slow to respond. He will never give up on his desires for you and me. Never, ever. Some of us need to take that home today. Never, ever will he give up on his purposes for you and me. I love him, finally, because he has been there for me when I have needed him most. The following year, in fact, November 2003, Muir and I came back from holiday. It sounds like we're on holiday all our lives, doesn't it? We're not, actually, I promise. We came back from holiday and came back in July. In the August, I had a planned visit to have an angiogram. I had angina at the time and had the angiogram. They're still kind of lying there on the... with the television screen, the consultant, the whole works. And while I was still lying there, he looked down at me and he said, you need heart bypass surgery. And he said, if you have a heart attack before the surgery, you will not survive it. Which was great news to come back to. So the date was fixed for 6 weeks down the line. I have to tell you, they were the most ginger 6 weeks of my life. 48 hours before the day came, I had a letter to say the beds were full and they had a cancer. And then it was rearranged. And I think it was about 13 weeks after when the op actually happened. Muir and I went in the hospital on the Monday, and it was due to be the first thing the following morning, Tuesday morning. 9 o'clock at night, Muir, it was time for her to go home. And I was kind of left there with three other guys in this little ward. And the lights went down. And you suddenly realize from here on in, you're on your own. And I would like to be able to say that faith rose triumphant. You know? The heavenly choir started singing. And everybody in the ward thought, what's going on? The truth is that fear came knocking at the door. That's the truth, if you want it. We're supposed to know how to deal with that, but that's what happened. And I called out of weakness to God. I told you he knows how to get to us, doesn't he? He did it again. I was just lying there. And just kind of right out of the ether, out of nowhere, came four lines of a hymn. It's amazing, really. It's supposed to be a blinding prophecy or whatever, but this was four lines of a hymn. Sorry, that's what happened. But those four lines were very simple. Again, I hadn't sung them for decades. My hope I cannot measure. My path to life is free. My Savior has my treasure, and He will walk with me. And all I can tell you is that the presence of Christ just lit up my corner of the ward. And my heart began to dance. And I had a perfect night's sleep. And the operation took place the next morning. I woke up 24 hours later. And they did a great job. But I just want to say this. I'm not saying He was with me because it worked out all right. Because sometimes it doesn't. I'm saying He was with me because He was with me. Because He was with me. When I needed Him most. In conclusion, Jeremiah 31:3 says, in the Message translation, will you take this home with you? I've never quit loving you and never will. Expect love, love, and more love. A verse that I've come to appreciate very much is Romans 8:35-38. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. As you go on to seek to find ways of expressing the kingdom and spreading the good news, just let me conclude by reminding you of one of Tommy Tenney's wonderful quotes. Tommy Tenney said, influence flows from intimacy. We all want to have influence for the kingdom of God. In our lives, in our immediate circles, as a church, in our neighborhood, influence flows from intimacy with Christ. I just want to encourage you to open your heart to Him. And if you've grown weary, somehow your gaze has finished up on the job rather than the person we love, allow the Lord to draw you back to Him this morning. He's never going to quit loving you. Never. Absolutely never. Let's pray. I'm not going to ask you to do anything or say anything. I'm going to hand back to Graham and he will conclude however he thinks is appropriate. I just want to pray before I hand back to him. Father, we just sit or stand in your presence. And we thank you for the passion in your heart. We thank you for your grace in our lives, for your kindness, for your forgiveness countless times. Thank you that you have indeed been there for us when we needed you. And I pray, Lord, that as you continue to walk with us, that you would help us to not only enjoy the security and the intimacy of your love, but help us to reflect it to those who don't know you and who in their lives are desperately seeking true love. Help us, Lord, that from our intimacy with you, we might have a powerful influence for the kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.